Today we mean to continue our study through John 6. And I think this text leans to be a practical text, a text that answers some practical questions for the crowd that Jesus was talking to, but honestly the kinds of questions that we need answers to as well. The practical ways that I'll just name at the beginning here is we all need the answer for what are we supposed to be living for. Jesus gives an answer here. What are you supposed to be living for? What's the main work that God wants you to do? You've got work to do. What's the main work that God wants you to do? And then this all kind of centers around one big idea, which is, how is Jesus the greatest gift that God has ever given? He is the greatest gift that God's ever given, but that argument is made here. How is Jesus the greatest gift that God has ever given? So we want to spend some time on this. Last week we started this chapter and we saw that Jesus had fed 5,000 people. Actually, it says 5,000 men, which means it could have been up to 20,000 people. We don't know how many people, but a lot of people were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so we have Jesus doing something amazing. And then nobody that we know can do. And then that's followed up by yet another amazing thing, which is the disciples had gone on ahead, and Jesus catches up with them as they're halfway across the sea on a boat. He just walks on over to them. So we have Jesus walking on the water, two amazing things. And in our text, then, the way this text begins is that the people kind of are a bit perplexed at the beginning of our text because they're counting the boats. There's one. They know that boat started without Jesus in it. They can't find Jesus anywhere. They go looking for him, and sure enough, they're going to find Jesus over there. And one of the questions on their minds is, how did you get here? And I think it's instructive, and we're just picking up on a little bit of the things we were talking about last week, but Jesus is not mainly interested in building a crowd of people who mainly come after him because he does amazing things. So he leaves out, I got here by walking on the water. Not because it wasn't true, it was, but because he was intentionally not trying to build that sort of a crowd. So he answers, he just takes the conversation in a different direction. That should be instructive to us. He intentionally takes the conversation in another direction. Well, anyway, they cross over, they look for him, they find him. They ask Jesus how he got there, and he addresses their motives, of all things. I know why you guys are here. He knows why they're here, and he's not happy about it. He finds fault in it, and we need to notice what he finds fault. What's the problem? And we see Jesus then answering our practical question. So let's look at them in turn here. What should you live for? I'm mainly looking at verses 25 through 27. What should you be living for? Jesus then, again, to just remind us where we're at, he says, I know why you're here, and you're not here for the right reasons. You're here because I just fed you a bunch of bread. And you're thinking, can I get more of that? That was pretty awesome. Right? And it wasn't like the bread was so tasty. We can't tell that it's like this is the best bread we've ever had. I'm sure it was quite great bread, but that's not really the point. The point is, he made a lot of bread out of a little. That's a miracle. I'd like to follow this guy all around. And Jesus turns to them again, and let's just read the text, that verse again, verse 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And then he follows it up with verse 27, don't labor for the food that perishes. Like, I gave you food that if we let it sit on the ground for 3 or 4 days, it would just mold. And you're here for just bread that if it sits on the ground for several days, it will just spoil. That's why you followed me. And you shouldn't be following me for that reason. You shouldn't be following me just because I can give you bread, way more bread than you expected to have. So he finds fault with them. And he then says, don't work for earthly food. Don't work for temporal food. Verse 26, just finish reading that verse now. But for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So there is a certain kind of bread you should be working for. So the interesting thing that's going on here is that Jesus seems to be saying, don't work for this, work for that. Does that make sense? Don't work for this perishable bread, work for this sort of eternal life sort of a bread. And they say, okay, so what works should we do? And he was talking about goals. What are you aiming for? And they're like, okay, well, tell us what we're supposed to do. They got caught up in the work. They got a little bit, they're moving the conversation in the wrong direction. So I want to spend a few minutes recognizing that one of the things that you need to do before you get to work is recognize the goal, right? Because Jesus is talking about a goal. Don't work for this, but work for that. And again, they get caught up in what kind of work should we be doing. And I just want to say, if you're going to spend your life, and by the way, you spend a lot of your life working, you ought to know what the goal is. You ought to know what God wants you to be aiming at with your life. So we want to spend some time here recognizing that Jesus is first talking about goals. Jesus sees these people chasing after temporary things. It's a whole lot like the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus there said, I am the living water. And they're like, oh, great. So you're saying if you give me water, I won't have to keep coming to the well, right? She wanted physical things. But Jesus says to these people, look, these are signs. Yes, I can give you water to drink for your tongue to keep your physical body going. And yes, I can give you bread to eat to keep your physical body going. But they're actually signs to show you that I can do more than just give you physical water and bread. I can give you what your soul needs. Not what your physical body needs, but what your soul needs. Right? I can. Your soul should be hungering and thirsting. We prayed over, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Your soul should be hungering and thirsting after something, and I can give you that, and it will totally satisfy you. These are, again, the idea that I can give you physical bread and water only points to the fact that I can satisfy your soul. So there's signs pointing to the satisfaction that Jesus can give to our souls. And again, what he's saying then is that you shouldn't come to me just because I can give you bread and water. I can give you that and way more. But I'm not here just to give you bread and water. I am here to satisfy your soul forever. To give you joy and contentment and strength for every day of your life, for every trial you will face. That's what Jesus is getting at here. So he speaks about this satisfaction that he can bring to their souls. So he then speaks about it. He says in verse 27, I'm going to give you the food that endures to eternal life. And Jesus is not only saying, I can give you something that leads to eternal life. He later will say, I am the bread. I am the one who gives you eternal life. So Jesus is doing something pretty amazing here. He not only says, I can make you eternally happy. That's basically one of the things he's saying. He says, not just I could give it to you, but I am the one who will make you eternally happy. So he's both. So imagine if I had a loaf of bread here. I could either give you the loaf of bread and you could eat the bread and be happy. And Jesus is basically saying the same thing. I can give you what will satisfy your soul forever. And by the way, when I give you what will satisfy your soul forever, I'm giving you me. Because he's the giver of the loaf of bread and he is the bread of life itself. He's both. He gives it to you. You can't go anywhere else. If you want something that will satisfy your soul forever, go to Jesus. He'll give it to you. And then when you say, well, what are you going to give me to make me happy forever? He says, I'll give you me. This is the way Jesus' argument's going, right? The argument is that you need something to make you happy forever. Jesus can give it to you, and Jesus will give you himself to satisfy you forever. Right? That's what this text is all about. Right? And then he says that the Father has set his seal on Jesus, right? Which basically just means that the Father has authorized Jesus to be the one who distributes the bread and is the bread, right? He really is from the Father. This is part of Jesus' argument for the past few chapters, right? I'm not doing everything on my own authority. I'm just doing what the Father sent me to do, what I see my Father doing. Like, I am authorized by the Father to be here and to be saying what I'm saying, and you can believe me. Not just on account of my own words, but on account of you. Can't you see that I was sent by the Father? The Father has put his seal on me, right? I am authorized to give what I promised to give. The Father has sent me to do this very thing. So that's what it means here when he says the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus is authorized by the Father to distribute bread that will satisfy your soul forever, to distribute, in a sense, himself that will satisfy us forever. Now, what's going on in this section then is that Jesus is, one of the directions this text is going is not just to say that Jesus can give you something that will satisfy you forever, and Jesus is the thing that satisfies you forever, but he's also helping to make a distinction between people who are true disciples and those who are not true disciples. And by the way, we need that in every generation. We need every generation. We have people in every generation, in Jesus' day and in every day since Jesus' day, but all the way down to this day, many people who like to think of themselves as true disciples and are not true disciples. So I want us also to see that Jesus in chapter 6 is going to speak to people who came to him for physical bread and say, look, I'm not here for your physical bread. I'm here for spiritual bread. And for some people to go, well, I'm not following you anymore because I wanted the physical bread. And if you're going to like tell me that that's not what you're here for and that you're here just for spiritual bread, I'm not even really interested in spiritual bread. Thank you very much. And they'll leave. We're getting to that, but let me just point to verse 66. After he has more to say, we'll cover that in the next couple weeks. But in verse 66, he says, after saying all those things, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They were like, okay, now we see what you're all about. We were here to get our bellies filled. We were here to see how can you make my life here and now better? I want some physical stuff. And I can see that you can give us physical stuff, and that's what I'm here for. And Jesus is like, if that's all you're here for, then you're here for what I'm not, this is not what I'm about. I'm here for to eternally satisfy your soul. And some people, when they see that that's what Jesus mainly offers, is himself, not stuff, but himself, they're like, all right, I get it. And they walk away. The interesting category here is the way that John uses the word disciple. He's saying some people who consider themselves his disciples, we want to say those are actually false disciples. We don't believe the Bible teaches that you have salvation and you lose it. So these were self-identified disciples, right? We are the disciple of the one who gives us bread and turns water into wine and heals our sick family members. We want to be the disciple of that miracle worker. And Jesus is basically in this text saying, I can do all these things, but I didn't mainly come for that. I came to be the one who satisfies your soul. And they're like, well, I don't want to be a disciple of that sort of a person. I've got things that satisfy my soul. Actually, what satisfies my soul is healed family members and water into wine and bread. That's what I want. And I want more of that. That's what satisfies me, stuff. And Jesus said, I didn't come to give you stuff so the stuff satisfies you. I came to be the one who satisfies you. And some people, when they see, oh, you only are going to give me you, are like, no thanks. And they no longer want to be the disciple of someone who only gives them himself. And so they go on their way. So we see then a division between true and false disciples, right? The disciples that want stuff, those will walk away by the end of this chapter. And there's other disciples who want Jesus, and they get Jesus, and they happily stay with Jesus. After the people go away, in verse 66, Jesus says to his 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter's like, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to you because you eternally satisfy our soul. You've given us eternal life. Where else could we go and find eternal life? We're not going to leave you. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And they're willing to accept Jesus on his own terms as the giver of himself, the one who gives eternal life, the one who satisfies your soul with himself. And they say, we're staying. But this chapter is meant to divide people. Those who just came to Jesus for stuff, he wants them in a sense to perhaps to keep walking or to say, why wouldn't you come to me for me? That's part of what I want to do in this text, is I want to say, if you've come to Jesus for stuff and now you realize Jesus isn't about that, I want to call on you to come to Jesus for him. Can you see that's what Jesus insists upon? Will you accept him on these terms? But these are the terms on which he offers himself. Those are the only terms on which he offers himself, not as the giver of stuff, but as the treasure who satisfies you with himself. So we see here what Jesus is up to in this text. And we would just say then that if you're a true disciple, you desire true bread. Right? True disciples really want Jesus. Right? Jesus, in verse 32, will call himself the true bread. Right? True disciples want Jesus. Not what Jesus can give, they want Jesus. And we believe the way that works is that God works in our hearts in such a way to give us a longing, right, through new birth, gives us a longing for Jesus, and then satisfies that new longing you have for Jesus with Jesus himself. And we, again, come here to say that we need the right goal. And maybe we would just say now, if you need the right goal in life, Jesus, and the way you get to have the right goal in life is to be born again. Come to Jesus, be born again, get longings for Jesus, get Jesus, you've got all you need. I'm willing to apply this text to our regular work, so I'm going to spend a few minutes on that, and then we'll move on to the next point. I'm willing to apply this to your 9-to-5 job for a minute, because I think it has application in that direction, so let me talk about that for a minute or two. So again, Jesus is saying, I can offer eternal life, I can offer you myself, I am the greatest thing that there is, and I offer you myself, and I will satisfy you forever, that's what he says. And yet, if you receive Jesus on these terms, it will totally change how you live your life. It'll change how you go to work every Monday morning, right? I mean, first of all, we obviously have to work. We have to provide for our families. We have to buy food. We have to work. Work is the right thing to do. But why do you go to work every day? Isn't there a song, Everybody's Working for the Weekend? Is that what you're working for? I was just working for the weekend, you know? The weekend has food and parties and football or whatever else, right? I'm working for the weekend. Is that what drives you when you go to work every day? Or are you working for a great retirement? I'm working so that one day I don't have to work. Or are you working for a better vacation or better pay or so that people finally notice what I can contribute around here? Or what are you working for? And honestly, I would just tell you before you go to work, I mean, I can talk to everybody, it applies to everybody, but if you're like a teenager about to get a job, or if you're a young person, you're about to embark on a career, you ought to be thinking before you pick your job and you go to work every day, why is it you're supposed to be going to work every day? Again, so your goal should precede your work. Figure out what you were supposed to be working for, and now go to work. And doesn't that change how you... If you're working for the Lord, and if the most valuable thing that you're going after every day is to honor God in everything that you do, if he is your bread, then it'll change how you go about doing your 9-to-5 job every day. If Jesus is the one, again, that you long for above all things, it will change how we work. It will keep us from what Jesus warned about in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says you're not supposed to go to work every day for just what you can get on earth. So if you started on a career and you basically just say, I only go to work for earthly stuff, then Jesus is saying your whole approach to work, I mean, it's got to be in the equation, right? You got to buy food. We're not saying you can't buy food and you can't provide for your family. You definitely need to. But on a larger scale, it has to be, I'm going to work every day. In a sense, how can I go to work every day so that I am really honestly laying up treasures in heaven? Right? Don't just lay up treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. How can I do that? So pray that God then would give you a heart for him above everything else. This is the main conclusion of this section. Pray that God would give you a heart for him as bread, him what you desire above everything else, and to spend your life chasing after Christ, honoring Christ, delighting in Christ above all things. And find that he's the one who satisfies your soul, not what your money can buy, but having Christ, possessing Christ. And it'll revolutionize the way that you go to work day by day. Well, I need to move on to the second point. The interesting thing is that even though Jesus said, I'm here to talk to you about the goal, not about the work, he does say there's work to do. And we're going to spend a few minutes on that. This is verses 28 and 29. So Jesus says in verses 28 and 29, flip back over here. They ask him again, what work must we be doing? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So what we see here is that Jesus is basically saying, I am the most desirable thing. I'm the one who's supposed to satisfy your soul. I am the bread. I am the one who makes you happy, right? And so if you want work to do, here's your job description. Believe. Like, this is the work, right? I'm just reading verse 29. This is the work that he's given you to do. This is the work of God, that you believe. So believe in Jesus. That's the main work God has given you to do. Of course, again, we've already talked about, you still go to a 9-to-5 job. But the main thing, when people are coming to Jesus and saying, now how can I be right with God? How can I get that great thing? How can I get, this is a question then about work salvation. Can you work your way to salvation? And Jesus is answering that question with, no, you cannot work your way to salvation. The people, honestly, seem to be, as Jesus is saying, don't do this work but that work, they're like, well, if you just tell me whatever work to do to get to God, I think I can do it. And Jesus is saying, you can't do what it would take to get the great treasure of Jesus. You couldn't work for that. And so he answers there, what work can I do to get to heaven, with belief. Right? So Jesus is calling them to spend their life mainly not trying to be good enough to get to heaven, not trying to do enough works to get to heaven, but to believe, to believe in Jesus. And they will get that great treasure. By belief, they will get that bread of life. By believing, they will get Jesus Christ. And so then again, Jesus is saying that faith is what God wants from you. And he's calling it a work, not because, again, that we're working salvation or we're earning salvation by our works, but he's trying to answer their question. They're asking, what works can I do? And he says, all that God is asking you to do is to believe. You can't earn your salvation. You can't get Jesus. You can't get the bread of life by working. So when it comes to getting Jesus, to getting the most valuable thing the world has to offer, and that God has to offer, to get that, all you can do is believe. And we believe that Jesus then is not calling faith a work. He's not contradicting Paul. He's not contradicting any other part of the New Testament. He's just holding out to them that faith is the way that we get connected to what will satisfy us forever. So I think it's in keeping then, what Jesus has to say here is in keeping with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? Grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Right? It's consistent with that. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is saying that faith is actually, God gives you faith. It's the gift of God. And so it's you look to God to give you that faith. It's not your work that you bring. It's what he gives you. Jesus will get to this point later on in chapter 6. He will talk about the fact that faith itself comes by God drawing you and granting to you saving faith in verses 44 and 64. We'll get to those later. Jesus is then saying nothing other than what we learn in the rest of our New Testament, especially Romans 3:28. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We're not saved by the works. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by faith. Let me come to the last point then, and this is verses 30 through 34. How is Jesus the best thing that God ever gave? How is Jesus the best thing that God ever gave? Now, again, we've already seen in our study, this is Jesus' conclusion, right? He eternally satisfies our soul by being the Father's authorized agent to give what we need And he's not only the agent to give what we need to satisfy us, he is the thing that satisfies us. He's the giver of bread, and he is the bread himself. He's the bread of life. He's the true bread, right? That's what Jesus has been saying. But he's going to argue now this a little bit from the Old Testament scriptures. And here he points to what the crowd is saying. We're going to pick it up here in verse 30. He says in verse 29, this is the work of God that you believe. And then they say, well, what sign are you going to show us? Right? He's already shown them so many signs. And they're like, okay, well, if you're the one from God, why don't you prove that you are, in verse 30, what sign are you going to do so that we may believe in you? What work will you perform? You know, our fathers, they ate man in the wilderness. As it is written, he shall give them bread from heaven. Right? They're like, you know, Moses, he gave us bread. What are you going to do? Right? And Jesus has already done so much that it's just a ridiculous even suggestion that Jesus hasn't done enough. He's done plenty already, right? And Jesus says to him, well, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father. Now, in one sense, Jesus is quibbling a little bit with who really gave the bread through Moses. God, it was the Father who gave the bread even through Moses. It wasn't like Moses miraculously made bread appear. The Father actually gave the bread. He did work through Moses. Right? But honestly, it's the Father. The Father gave that bread. But the Father, having given bread in the Old Testament, is now giving better bread now. Right? This is the way Jesus' argument's going. Yes, the Father gave you great bread. When you had manna for all those years in the wilderness and you needed bread, the Father was giving that to you. But I want it, and that was a great gift. Right? Bread every day. But what kind of bread were they getting? Well, they were getting the kind of bread that if you got it that day, you could eat it. And if you tried to save it overnight, it would spoil. So it was just temporary bread. So great bread, no doubt about it. Fantastic bread. You didn't have to do anything. You just walk outside and there's food. That's awesome, right? So it's great bread, but it isn't as great as what the bread God's giving you now. The bread God's giving you now is not just temporary bread that'll spoil in a day. He's giving you true bread. And again, that's where that phrase true bread shows up in our text. So verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father. And he says, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, again, what's the bread? The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gave his life for the world. Well, Jesus is talking about himself now, right? The true bread is the one who comes down and gives his life for the world. He's talking about Jesus coming down and dying on the cross. That's what true bread is. How will your soul be satisfied if Jesus comes down and, you know, lives the perfect life you should have lived and dies in the place of your, bears your punishment in your place? If he does all of that, he is the true bread. And again, he doesn't just bring salvation. He will satisfy you forever. He's the true bread. So this is where Jesus is explaining. God has given you something great. He gave you something great in the Old Testament. He gave you bread that lasted a little while. I'm giving you something better, far better, right? It lasts forever. It won't just give you something to fill your stomach and it'll last till the next morning. And the next morning you're like, well, is there some more bread? Because yesterday's bread isn't cutting it today. No, he will give you the sort of bread himself that will satisfy you today and tomorrow and the next day all the way to eternity. There's a couple things I want to think about because a lot of us, when we think about being satisfied in God and just being looking forward to worshiping him forever, we think, well, that's all going to get started when we get to heaven. And I think it's true. I grant that our worship of God will be greater in heaven than it is now. I'll be less sinful. That'll help. Right? My sin actually makes my worship of God not as good as it will be in heaven. But I just want to say that he already is bread from heaven, and we ought to have a measure, and this is where Jesus is in this text, we ought to have a measure of our enjoyment of who God is and our treasuring the bread of life as something great, not just something that will happen in the future, but something that happens now. We ought to see in our own life a delighting in the bread of life, a way in which Christ gives us spiritual strength right now. And the way that we think about that is that we're pushing away our soul delighting in things. Remember how we started here? People delighted in things too much. And God is sort of calling us, stop delighting in things so much, even things that come from God. Stop delighting in things so much. Be the sort of person right now who delights in your present fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. That's the bread that Jesus gives you. And it will satisfy you forever in heaven. Like we like to talk about heaven, I'll just be singing his praises all day long. And then you think about today and you're like, I'm not like that today. And many people, if they're honest, they're like, I'm not even really interested in that today. I've got Netflix or whatever else fills your mind with and your time and your desires, right? And there's got to be a sense in which, yes, it'll be better in heaven, but we can't just be, in a sense, satisfied with our, quite frank, preference for worldly entertainment over the Lord. I think the Lord is dishonored by us just sort of giving up in that battle. Some people, we could call it a battle if you were actually battling. For some of us, it doesn't look much like a battle. And God is calling us, in a sense, to the battle of pressing down, turning our eyes away from those temporal things that are calling out for our affections so that we would set our hearts and our minds and our attentions fully on Christ. And so I also think as we think about how to apply this and what Jesus is calling us to, is he's saying God can offer you nothing better. Not a new season of your favorite show. That wouldn't satisfy you more. Right? It'll give you a temporary high, but it will not satisfy you more than Jesus. Right? And a lot of us are pretty sure that Jesus will be the thing that satisfies our soul in heaven and are not even trying much for him to be the one who satisfies our souls now. We just keep going, yeah, maybe it would work, but let me look at my phone. Maybe it would work, but I've got this hobby. And again, I think what God's calling us to is he's giving you nothing greater eternally. He's giving you nothing greater now. Find your joy in the Lord right now. And again, as we kind of wrap up here, we want to be the sort of community that together is saying, if we all spent more time focusing on Jesus, we would know greater joy than we've ever known at any point in our life. If we as a community all banded together and said, we're all going to go hard after the bread of life right now, we're going to lay aside the stuff that distracts us from him, we're going to encourage each other along the way, pray for each other, and speak about the joys that we're finding in the Lord, and go after him together, we would find that the Lord would give us a rich experience of feasting on the bread of life right now. So one of my hopes for our community would be that we would be a community of people who together are believing the truth that God's given us nothing better than Jesus, acting on it by setting Christ before us day after day, going hard after Christ day by day, and in the process putting away the lesser things, the kinds of food that will make you happy for one day, you know, that great, everybody said they liked that picture you took, and that carries you for about 2 hours, and then you need another zap of people saying they like something else about you. It just doesn't work, right? Our social media need for affirmation won't carry you, but knowing that the Lord loves you and is for you now and forever will carry you more than just for a few minutes or a few days. It'll carry you eternally, and we want to go hard after that together. So this is, I think, the direction that the Lord wants us to think about when we think about Jesus being the bread of life. He really can satisfy us more than anything else. Do you believe it? Can we pursue it together? We need to look to him to help us on the way. But I want to call us then to collectively pursue Christ as a church body. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus Christ being the bread of life. Jesus Christ being the very best thing that God has ever given us. Lord God, help us to believe it and help us to treat him as if he's the greatest thing you've ever given us. Help us to act in faith. That if we set our hearts on him, if we go hard after him, if by your help you give us more of Christ tomorrow than we had today, that we would be happier and help us to set aside the fleeting pursuits as our hearts sometimes go after this or that that we think will make us happy. Lord God, help us to not believe the lie that if we just had more stuff, we would be happier. If we just had the approval of men more, we would be happier. Help us to believe that our joy, we were made by you to delight most in our fellowship with you, and we can have that in Jesus Christ. Help us to see Jesus in this way as the bread that satisfies us, yes, forever in heaven, but even right now. And help us to believe and to learn from what Jesus has to say that if we are the sort of people who only delight in things and don't delight in Christ, that looks more like false disciple That doesn't look like true discipleship. And help that to be a warning to us, that we might examine our own souls and see if our own heart looks like true faith, true treasuring of Christ, or whether it looks like the sort of false faith that just came to Christ so he could give us stuff. Help that way that Jesus was speaking in this text to land on so many of us, that we might either have reason to be encouraged as we leave because we can see that God has helped us and given us new hearts that long to treasure Christ most, or others to say and look to Christ for a new heart, the sort of heart that does treasure Christ more than the stuff that Christ can give us. Help true faith to be discerned among us today. We pray these things in Christ's name.